just a moment. Over 2 Timothy chapter 3. This verse is very familiar to everybody, but it's a good place to start when we're going to look at this part of chapter 2 for a moment. Paul writes to Timothy. He talks about the profit of doctrine. He said all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And the first thing is profitable for his doctrine. And, of course, he goes on to say for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And there's a purpose for that. The prophet is in what actually is found in verse 17. Excuse me. And that is that each one of us may be found perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So there's an element of salvation to that. Service there. An element of service there where we are ready to we're prepared because of doctrine to do good works. So you can do good works just about any place, but it's not the kind of works that God is really wanting you to do if you're not doing it according to doctrine. And so I wanted to start with that because the whole counsel of God includes his mind on everything. I mean, when we talk about the whole counsel of God, we talk about the Bible, we talk about the scriptures, we're talking about the whole counsel of God, everything that he wants, everything that he has to say about matters of importance for life and for living and for serving. And so that's just kind of a starting point for us as we go back to chapter 2 of Galatians. And so let me just remind you as we're looking at this, the word doctrine is a New Testament word in Greek. It doesn't matter what it is in Greek. We'll just leave it at that. Okay? Doesn't matter. In English, it's doctrine. Well, what does doctrine mean? So simply, that word refers to, and typically this is how we would explain it, it's the substance of what we teach, and it's also the act of teaching. So when I'm presenting doctrine to God. At least any good Bible teacher ought to be preaching and teaching doctrine. There's no reason to teach anything else. If you exclude doctrine, what's the point? Right, so giving doctrine is important. So it's the content of what's being taught while it's being taught. So that would be doctrine. But there's an aspect of doctrine that we typically don't really think about, or I've never really thought about saying it this way or adding this as a third dimension of the definition, and that is the doctrine. Incorporates the authority of what is being taught. So when you teach doctrine, when you're teaching the Word of God and you're teaching the doctrine of God, you're teaching the authority of God's Word as well. Not just what He said, but what the power behind what He says, the authority behind what He says. So doctrine is that authoritative instruction from God spoken of in His Word and revealed in His command. The reason that God gives commands is because He is by authority expressing to you and to me what the substance is that He wants you to know so that you can serve Him. And I just kind of wanted to start with that because where we're going in this third section of Galatians chapter 2 is a heavy doctrinal passage. It doesn't look like it. In fact, sometimes as you read through it, it might be a little bit cumbersome to read through. But it's a doctrinal passage here, and so I don't want to delay or just gloss over it. So I want to make sure we all understand it. So we've progressed in this letter of Paul. We progressed through chapter 1 and chapter 2. We're well aware now. We should be that Paul is pretty put out, right? What I said last week. He's put out. He's PO'd. He's put out with the church at Galatia, these churches here. He's kind of frustrated with them. He's upset with them. Why? Because they have turned aside, as it says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that hath called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. He's beside himself, really, of their departure. What are they departing from? They've departed from the authoritative teaching that they had received. Or this is how we would say it typically today. They changed their doctrine. They changed their doctrine. That's why Paul is so upset. And you know, I think in everybody's history, of being in a church, being being a part of the Christian community, you probably have met some people, or maybe you've known some people who have gone astray, right? That have left their first love, as Jesus Christ talks about it in the book of Revelation about the church at Ephesus, how they left their first love. They changed their doctrine. They've gone away. Doesn't that frustrate you? Aren't you kind of put off by that or put out by it? I mean, it's just like, doesn't that just make you PO'd? You know? I'm just going to keep on with that. But, I mean, it's just kind of irritating, right? Because people left. And so if you can sense that for a moment about how maybe somebody has forsaken truth and gone astray, and how upsetting that is to you, that's how Paul is feeling about this church. And that's kind of what we've been looking at over the last two chapters, and we're going to wrap up a really important part of that in the last part of chapter 3. But the thing is, they didn't do this on their own. They didn't just leave, and this is typically what happens. None of us that are taught truth at the beginning, that have the prophet of doctrine when they first get saved and they first get into a church, and they get into a good Bible-believing church, and they get taught, and they've been discipled, and they've heard the preaching, and they've done all the things for several years. They don't just up and decide, well, I'm changing my doctrine. Every single person has been influenced by somebody else to change their doctrine. They've listened to somebody crept in unawares and led them away captive. And it's just so frustrating. And that's what happened to Paul. In fact, the book of Jude, Jude writes in chapter 1, verse 4. He says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." That's what was happening. We got to get mad about this kind of stuff. Not like out of control mad. But we've got to get so mad that we're going to stop letting people get drawn away into a false doctrine. We've got to stop that. I mean, there's just no reason for it. Every one of us know what the truth is. We know. We've received the prophet of doctrine. We should stop letting people get... there's all kinds of terms I could think of. But just don't let them be deceived into believing that. Help each other. Defend each other. Stand and guard each other's back, doctrinally speaking. So in this second chapter, Paul's trying to clarify some things to try to get them to see the failure of their departure and see the fallacy of their departure. We remember we looked at verses 1 to 10 a couple weeks ago, and that was Paul. He was clarifying what exactly is liberty. What is that? What is liberty? When we talk about liberty, and we'll get into more of liberty in the next few chapters, but he's clarifying the point of liberty. Then in verses 11 to 14 last week, we talked about the clarity of separation and what is true separation. And he used the example of Peter having come to Antioch, and then how he got all out of sorts because somebody came preaching false doctrine and so on. And we'll talk a little more about that in a few minutes. But now in chapter 2, verses 16 or 15 down to the end of the chapter, Paul's going to clarify an important doctrine that goes right to the heart of what he's teaching, or what he's trying to get the church at Galatia to comprehend, and that is the doctrine of justification. And so we're going to talk about that. We'll follow along with what Paul has to say. So I already mentioned that Paul had talked about Peter, how Peter had come to Antioch. This would have been someplace between Acts chapter 14 and 15. The Bible's silent on when Peter actually came to Antioch. We talked about that last week. And so someplace in there, he came to Antioch, and he's hanging out with all the Gentiles, right? He's eating, he's going into their homes, he's at liberty, he's doing things, just hanging out with people that he had been, you know, for his entire life, he was told to stay away from a Gentile. And he's like, well, I'm saved, they're saved, well, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ, let's hang out together. And unfortunately, some certain Jews, it says in Acts chapter 15, verse 1, certain Jews showed up, and he was carried away so much that he tried to return to the law, so much so that he dissembled the word. Remember the word dissembled? That literally means to play the hypocrite. To dissemble is to play the hypocrite. Peter had become hypocritical in his behavior because certain Jews came from James, meaning from Jerusalem, and the church in Jerusalem, and all of a sudden he's got to go back into the law again, and he's dragging all the Gentiles into the law, and he even dragged Barnabas into the law. And so now, starting in verse 15, Paul turns back to the church after basically giving them that illustration for teaching purposes. That's why it's always good to illustrate. It's always good to give a picture, because God gives pictures. You know that? God teaches us with pictures more than he teaches us with words. Because everything in the Bible is a story, and every story is a picture book in your mind, right? You lay this out. So anyway, and so he goes back to the church at Galatians now, starting in verse 15, and reminds them of what they had already known. And that's what we always need. That's what we need to do. That's how we defend. That's how we stand firm. We remind people, don't you know what this truth is? Why are you going down that path? Okay, so he's reminding them of what they already know, that so verse 15. Let me get over there myself. We'll read verses 15 and 16 because this is where we're going to camp out most of the day here. Paul writes, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." So there's a lot in that. There's a lot to unpack there. So let's just start with verse 15. There's Jews and Gentiles in the church. And just like any church, there's a mixture of cultures. Every church is a mixture of cultures. And that's basically what Paul is talking about. The early church was made up of Jews and Gentiles. And it's pretty obvious, right? Because you either have a Jew, you're either a Jew, you're a Gentile, or you're a believer. And that's all you get. So if you're in the church, you're a believer, but it was made up of former Jews who had gotten saved and Gentiles who had gotten saved. But Paul says to them who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Man, can you imagine saying something like that today? Well, I'm better than you because I'm a Jew. I think in light of today's political and sociological environment that we live in, people would get offended by that. Well, who do you think you are? You're a Jew, and by nature, you're better than me? That's how people would read it. But that is not what Paul is talking about, so let's not even go there. He doesn't mean that every Jew is better than a Gentile. He's basically saying you're all sinners. And remember what he said in Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3? Everybody sinned. The Jews have sinned. The Gentiles have sinned. Now let's get saved. So that's where, you know, he's not even trying to play one's better than the other here. The point that he's making is, you know this. He's pointing them back to their heritage and said, you know what? You Jews have had the blessing of having the Scripture all your life. Your parents, your family, your grandparents, your great-grandparents, you sat under the feet of rabbis, you sang the songs, you've done the sacrifices, you've done the feast, you've done all this stuff, and now you're telling me that you don't get it? That's what he's pointing at. He's actually slamming the Jews more than he's slamming the Gentiles. Because the Gentiles don't have that. You know, they don't have the luxury of saying, well, I'm a second-generation Christian, or I'm a third-generation Christian, right? I grew up I was born in the church, I'll die in the church, that kind of stuff. We don't get that. I'm not even like that. My parents, my family claims to be Baptist. We hardly ever darkened the door of a Baptist church until I was over 30 years old. So, that's just the way we lived, right? But these Jews, Paul says, hey, you by nature know this stuff. And it doesn't even mean every Jew. He just means those that are converted. Because not every Jew gets it. There's a lot of Jews who are still lost that don't understand what the truth is. But they have, you know, isn't it good to have a foundation? Could just imagine for just a moment. If you go on a mission trip with me, with Brian, with some of the other, you know, guys that lead mission trips. And you go someplace and you meet somebody that has never heard the name of Jesus Christ before. And you got a clean slate to start with, right? But if you go someplace and you're trying to witness to a Catholic, totally different. Completely different. Why? Because the Catholic has the basis of the teaching. They just might have the teaching wrong. Whereas the person that's never heard the name of Jesus Christ, seen a Bible, read a Bible verse, sang a Bible song, or any of that kind of stuff, you got to start from scratch. They're still sinners. Both of them are still sinners. Both of them need salvation by grace alone, and so on. Okay, so anyway, the Gentiles, like I said, they were sinners just like Jews, but it's okay. So verse 16. So he goes on, verse 15, gets into verse 16. And what he wants is what he wants them to remember, what he wants them to know. There are some things that a believer should know. If you were to take inventory of the things that you should know as a believer, that'd be a pretty long list. But he gives us really basically four things in verse 16 that we should know. The first one is our justification is not of the law. Our justification, he says in verse 16, a man is not justified by the works of the law. Now that he has shared his salvation testimony at the end of chapter 1 and his growth testimony, chapter 2, and his dealing with Peter testimony, all that illustration, he's going to get to the heart of their problem. He's going to take them to task for the real issue here. The Galatians had become convinced that their justification for salvation was found back in the law that they were just freed from when they got saved. So they got saved. Jesus saved me. Thank you, Jesus. Now I'm justified. Why? Because I go back into the law. Isn't that how a lot of denominations do it, right? You can get saved by Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. Praise the Lord for that. But you still got to keep the law in order to be just. Catholic Church, Mormon Church, many Pentecostals, a lot of denominations teach that. You've got to do the works of the law in order to be just. You might be saved, but you're not just yet. You have to be justified by the work. And that's what that's where they were at. The result of their backward slide was to enforce the law on everybody. And that's what was beginning to happen. They were starting to tell the Gentiles, hey, you got to get circumcised. Hey, you got to become a Jew before you can even get saved. And so the doctrine of justification then is a part of salvation. So it's a part of salvation. And four times in two verses, Paul uses the word justified. And that's how you can know that this is important to Paul, because he says the word over and over again, four times in two verses, three times just in one verse alone. And so I want to explain about the doctrine of justification for a few minutes here. Okay, when you violate man's law, just law in general, when you violate any law, what happens? You're charged with a crime, right? And then you're brought before a judge or a jury, depending on the level of the crime. You might have a judge and jury. You might just have a jury, or you might just have a judge, whatever the situation. But if you're charged with a crime, you're brought before somebody who's going to judge. And what are they going to do? They're going to listen to two things. They're going to listen to the reason that you're guilty, and they're going to listen to the reason that you're not guilty. And both of those tend to justify. They're going to justify their punishment, or they're going to justify your innocence. And so, but you come before somebody to get justified. If you're found innocent, then you're considered right or just in the eyes of the law. And therefore, the law has no bond on you for your restitution. You're found innocent. When it comes to God's law, however, you know what? Man can never be justified by his acts. You can never come to God and say, remember, okay, we got two judgments that we're facing, right? Not all of us. But there's two judgments that are coming. The great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20, and the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And for the people that are going to the judgment seat, or to the great white throne judgment, let's just go there. You're going to be judged for some things, and you're going to say, well, Jeremy never told me about Jesus. He's going to blame Jeremy. Jeremy is not the responsible person here, though, because he's going to say, you have no reason to not know who I am. So you have no way you can justify yourself. So man cannot keep God's law. No matter what we try to do, we cannot justify our law. We cannot justify ourselves. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. And so in every case, man is going to lose his case of defending himself. He's going to lose that case of defense against the charges, because nobody can prove himself to the righteous judge that he is just himself. That's what's going on here with justification. So even if, okay, by the way, look over at Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Paul doesn't He doesn't leave anything unturned here. What if, for example, you could go to God and say, God, I'm just because I did actually keep the law. What if somebody actually did keep the law? Romans chapter 3, verse 20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is what? The knowledge of sin. So even if you kept the law, you still know what sin is because you're sinful. And even if you did everything that you needed to do to be right, everything, you kept every law, you went to church every single Sunday, you gave 10+%, you served in every ministry, you did everything right. You never had a foul thought. You did everything right. God says you're still not justified because you have the knowledge of sin. You know the difference? Look what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us. Who's he talking about? Jesus. Who knew no sin, that we may be the righteousness, we may be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ didn't know sin. I mean, he knows, but he didn't know sin the way that you know sin, because he was not a sinful person. So the fact that you could keep the law, you're still by the nature, still bound to being judged guilty. There's just no way around it. Humanity cannot get out of being judged by God. They need a Savior, every single person. I said, that's something that we don't really think about. We say, well, if you could keep the law, you'd be okay. No, not really. You really wouldn't. Jesus kept the law, but he knew no sin. He was sinless. Okay, so Paul repeats. He says this again, the same type of thing in Galatians chapter 3. We'll get to that next week. But he says that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. Okay, so these Galatian Jews then, they should have understood this. That's his whole point. You should have understood this. And not only should you have understood it, but you who were by nature Jews should have been teaching the Gentiles this truth. We should have been teaching. So when somebody comes into our church and they're new and they just got saved and they don't know a whole lot, it's up to us, all of us, to make sure that they get taught true doctrine. So, they should have known that no man is justified by the works of the law, because the law has rendered them guilty before God. And the first three chapters, like I said, of Romans are devoted to describing that. So let me just show you this. It's impossible for man to vindicate or justify himself. Just think about this. He cannot prove he has not done the things that he is accused of. You cannot prove that you're not a sinner. You just can't do it, because you are a sinner. You cannot defend your behavior against the charges, because you have done that. You cannot show God that he is unjust. You know, you could try, but you're not going to win. God proves that it is a right thing, or even if you try to prove that it is a right thing to keep the law, you're still going to be judged. So once guilt is determined, there's nothing that man can do but stand condemned with no hope. Once you've been judged, that's it, right? And we've already been judged. We've already been condemned. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 says that at that time you were without Christ, being alienated from the aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God. That is where we were at before we got justified, before we got saved. Okay, so our justification, I think this is the second thing to understand, or the third thing, is our justification is by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now look at the words, by the faith of Jesus Christ. Most of the time, we read that to say, faith in Jesus Christ. But that is not what your verse says. It says faith of Jesus Christ. You know what happens in a lot of the other versions of the Bible, like the NIV, the New King James, the ESV, and others? They literally change that to say you're justified through faith in Jesus Christ. But there's two different concepts there. You're not justified. Your faith is not justified in Christ. You are justified by Jesus Christ's faith. Okay? It's a different thing. It's You got to understand what's happening here, okay? So that's why I wanted, this is kind of complex, but once you kind of get your hand on it, you know, I think it's easy to wrap your hand around. So what Paul is saying here, what does he mean when he says faith of Jesus Christ? The faith of Jesus is not the same as our faith in Jesus. It's two different things. And so our faith in Jesus Christ is based on Jesus being faithfully keeping the law and the sacrifices. His faith is the basis for our faith. You know what Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17? He says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed in him. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. What is that faith to faith? It's your faith is connected to that faith. That's what he's talking about. That's what Paul is talking about here. And that's why he also says in Romans chapter 3, verse 22, he says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Okay, so the faith of Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ went to the cross, when God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the entire world. And some people teach that that means that Jesus Christ died for the whole world, so everybody's automatically saved. But that's not exactly right. There, just as we just read in Romans 3:22, the faith of Jesus, his faith, is God's righteousness is counted to us by through Jesus Christ's faith to them that believe. So that's why belief is required. Now the Calvinists will teach you that because God's doing all of this, your decision to believe is not valid, and God has chosen you to be saved because you can't justify yourself. And you're not justifying yourself. You're just saying, I believe in his faith. I believe what? What do you believe about Jesus Christ? I believe that Jesus Christ is God. I believe that Jesus Christ lived on this earth as a human being, fully God, fully man. I believe that Jesus Christ went to the cross to pay the penalty of sin for all humanity. I believe he was buried in the grave. 3 days later, he came out, walked on this earth for 40 days, showed everybody, over 500 witnesses, and he ascended bodily unto heaven. And he's planning to return. That, his what he did, my faith is in his faith, and he did all of that stuff, and now I can believe and I can be saved. That's what we're talking about here. That's what the justification is. So, in Romans 3:26, he says, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness. Whose? Jesus's. Why? That he might be the just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So you're justified when you believe, not just because you're human. So you don't get the justification of God just because he died for the sins of the whole world. You get the justification of God when you believe. And that's what Paul is trying to remind them of. Your salvation was based in what he did. It's not your faith in keeping the law that gets you saved or keeps you saved or any of that makes you right. It's his faith. It's your faith in his faith that has the difference. Is that making sense? Okay. All right. I know this is tough. I wrangled with this long hours last night trying to make sure I could explain it. Because it's a deep concept. This really is a deep concept, especially when sometimes you hear people teach, well, that what that really means, faith of Jesus Christ, that means really faith in Jesus Christ. So we try to change the, is that a preposition?
Yes.
Yeah, try to change that. From of to in. But it's not. We can't do that. It's his faith. It's his faith. He had faith. And so we have faith in his faith. So justification is not us getting something either. We don't get something because of his justification. And there's some false teaching out there on this. It does not mean that Jesus justifies the sinner's sin. Our sin is not justified because we got saved. He's not saying, okay, you know, no problem, it's okay, you just keep doing that, it's all right, I've saved you anyway. Some people think that, well, I can just keep sinning. No, you can't. You shouldn't. Some people, or this also does not mean that God was wrong to condemn man. This doesn't mean that we are declared innocent. We're not innocent anymore. I mean, you know, so in a court of law, in a human's law, you get rent, you prove that you didn't commit the crime. Okay, you're innocent. You're not innocent with God. Your justification came in spite of your guilt because of your faith. And so it does not mean that we cease to deserve death. We still deserve death. But God loved us so much that He, through His mercy, gave us grace so that we don't go to hell. We're not separated from Him eternally. Our justification also does not mean that we have any claim on what Christ has done. We don't get to appropriate His righteousness for us. We don't get to do that. Now, God looks at us and says, you're right because of what He did. And you believe what He did, so I'm going to consider you right, even though you don't deserve it. That's how much He loves you. He's going to overlook. He's going to look past and see His Son, Jesus Christ, on you because you're covered in His blood. And He's going to say, I believe you. I justify you because of what He did. So the last thing that they really need to know just in these just in this one verse, there's a lot here. We could probably spend hours and hours on this. Justification does not mean to make righteous either. It means to be. Well, let me back up. There's a blank here for you. Justification. The definition would be the justification is God's declaration of righteousness. He declares you righteous based upon our relationship with Jesus Christ. So when you believe what He did, when your faith is in His faith to faith, when your faith is in His faith, you are in Him and He is in you, and you are saved because of that relationship. God declares you righteous. The other blank that you have there, justification does not mean to make righteous. It means to be treated as righteous. You're treated as righteous. You're treated as a son now. So to be justified speaks of a change in our relationship with God as we are translated out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Colossians chapter 1 verse 13 says that we're delivered from the power of darkness. Okay, so to be just, let me kind of expand a little bit just to explain the definition. To be just is to be conformed to that which is right and refers to one who has no deficiency or failure. God doesn't see you as deficient anymore. To be justified means to be treated as you're right or guiltless and to be made righteous against the charge of guilt. And to be justified is to be made accepted in the Beloved. Remember what He said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6? You're accepted in the Beloved. And then the last thing I just want to mention here is that because you're justified, when you get justified, eternal life is imparted into you, and God imputes His righteousness on you at the same time. All of that happens. You're imparted life, and He gives you life. And that's John chapter 20, verse 31. And at the same time, He imputes His righteousness on you, 2 Corinthians 5:21. So when you get saved, at the moment of your salvation, all of this takes place. All of this happens immediately right there. You are justified. As soon as you say, God, save me, I believe in Jesus Christ, and however you say what that means to you, and you pray that prayer, and you ask God to come in and save you, you are immediately justified at that moment. And what Paul is trying to tell the church here is that you need to remember this, that you don't have to go back to the law, because the law doesn't justify. You are justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. And he said that two times in this verse. You're justified. The people that believe. Go back and look at that verse again. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So we that have believed are justified. Our faith in Christ is when we get justified by the faith of Christ. All of that goes together. So It's what he did. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, right? And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works. Through faith. You're saved by grace through faith. Your faith to his faith. They're linked together. So you essentially are saying, I am in agreement with what Jesus Christ did. And now God says, I justify you for that reason alone. Just because you said, I'm in agreement with God, with Christ, I justify you. And there's nothing else that you need to do to be justified. And that's what the rest of the chapter is all about here in the last 6 minutes we have. There's a lot in this part. But I just want to, okay, so salvation is not justification for sin. So he goes on, he says in verse 17, he says, okay, so let's just take this for just a minute. But if we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are all found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Okay, so what Paul is doing is he's granting the fallacy. Sometimes you might do this. Okay, let's just say you're right. That's what Paul is doing here. He said, okay, you Galatians, let's just say for a moment you're right. Now, I've taught you the truth. You understand about justification by faith alone, through grace alone, not of works. But let's just say you have to go back to the law. And what was the point of Jesus? Is Jesus now the minister of sin because now he's allowed me out of the law for just a moment so that I could sin because I'm not in the law? That's a kind of a twist on things here. He's saying, what about if Jesus is my Savior and I'm freed from everything now, but I still need the law, then why did he save me? And if he did save me, then is he a minister of sin? Did he bring me to the point of causing me to sin? And he says, God forbid. That ain't going to happen. That's not who God is. And so the reason is because Paul has already proved our justification cannot come by keeping the law, nor does it come by being free from the law. Our justification has nothing to do with the law, other than to show you that you're not. And so Jesus sets us free from the law, so not getting back, not going back to the law would be a sin, according to the Judaizers. Romans 6, 1 and 2 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He says the same thing to the Romans. He said, what are you trying to do? Get us back into the law. The point here is that a Christian is not a person who has no sin, but someone who has been justified through the faith of Jesus Christ. And we don't need the law for that. Then he says about becoming a transgressor. Now, Paul uses this fallacy argument to prove again the truth that salvation is not anything that man can do. What Paul's saying here is there is more sin in trying to say, I can't even write. It was late when I typed this. Okay. Let me see if I can figure this out. Paul is saying here is there is more sin in, there's more sin in trying to say, I don't even know what I was saying. Let me think about this a minute. Okay. There's more sin in trying to attach works to your salvation and justification than there is in just sinning. It's like multiplying sin by trying to take his justification and then twist it into having to have the law too. So you actually are multiplying your sin by going back into the law after you've been freed. You've actually multiplied.
Saying what Jesus did is not enough.
That's a double sin. That's an added sin. Yeah, you're multiplying your sin, doubling your sin, whatever. Yeah, that kind of thing. It's a math problem. Okay, so being dead to the law makes us free from the law. Right? Being dead from the law makes us free from the law. And Paul has no intention of going back, so why should we? He says in Romans 6, 2, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He likes that God forbid thing. Mm-hmm. And he says in Colossians 3, 3, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. So you don't need to go back to the law. You got it all covered. You've been justified. Don't go back there. And then he gets into verses 20 and 21, probably some of the coolest verses in the Bible. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. He's crucified but alive. I mean, that's a powerful thing for us to think about. We're crucified too. He took our sin, and we vicariously died with him when we got his justification. It's the same concept. It's the same thing. The greatest truth of salvation and justification is the change that overtakes us. We're new creatures in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And so this is that faith that we are connected. The faith of the Son of God. See how he says that? Look at that again. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh. How do I live it? I live it by the faith of what? Of the Son of God. I live it by the faith of Jesus Christ. It's exactly what he said in verse 16. So he's saying, I got saved by the faith of Jesus Christ. I live by the faith of Jesus Christ. I don't need the law. I do what Jesus did. I do what Jesus always does, which is what? To obey God. To serve him. To live righteously. It's a powerful statement. It's a powerful thing that he's doing here. I just wish I had more time to kind of elaborate on these two verses here, but let me just wrap up by saying this. He does not frustrate the grace of God. And he concludes his charge to the Galatians with a warning that to attempt anything else for justification, going back into the law or not or whatever, to attempt anything else for justification or salvation is to render Christ's death in vain. This is similar to what he said to the church in Corinth, too. He said in 1 Corinthians 15:17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. So if you're going to let Jesus Christ be dead and be his death be vain, then go ahead, go back to the law. Go spend more time in the law. You will not find the liberty that you have in Christ. You will not find it in the law. And you will be miserable all the time. So next week we'll get on into chapter 3. I think we are still having regular service times next week. Bible hour at 9 and main service at 10:30. I don't think that's going to change anyway. So let's pray and we'll be done. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for this passage of Scripture. I know, Lord, there's some complexities there, but it's such a powerful thing that we should just remember, Lord. It is the faith of Jesus Christ that we have faith in that makes us saved, that brings us to salvation, that justifies us and makes us righteous. And Lord, we just thank you for that. We're so thankful that you have saved us, and we're thankful that you died for the whole world. Now help us, Lord, to take the message so that everybody that we have opportunity to talk to would be able to make the decision to receive Christ as Savior, that they might be justified as well. And we'll thank you and praise you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Randy, Brian said we will have fellowship.
Okay. All right, good. That's what I thought, but I wasn't 100% sure. Yeah.